Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude. If you still have the handout from, seems like forever ago, on verse number 23, it's the current one. We'll finish that today. And we are on the second side, number 2, just down from the top, about not even a quarter of the way down. You see the number 2, if that is so, why do Christians sin? And since it's a question, let's back up just a little bit real quickly. The first thing we saw, capital letter A, was the preservation of God in Jude, verse number 24, tells us that he is able to keep you. And so what a wonderful thing. Then we saw the presentation of God. There's coming a day that he's going to present us faultless. And that's what we're talking about right now. And as we consider that thought that he's able to present us faultless, we know that he's able to keep us from falling into doctrinal error, into spiritual defeat, into overwhelming calamity, or into carnal sin. And so that's where we should be at for beginning tonight, leading us into number 2. Now, the question is a result of the number 1. If God can keep us, why do some Christians still sin? And obviously we all sin, but I mean, talking specifically about those that have turned their back on God or living like the world. And so here's some suggestions as to why that is. First of all, the flesh is weak. We know that. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he had asked the disciples to pray. And he went off and he prayed, came back. What were they doing? They were, taking a nap. And it happened several times, but that's what that passage there in Matthew chapter 26 is. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, obviously, as a believer, we possess the Holy Spirit of God. And he wants us to live a spotless, sinless life. Unfortunately, he fights against our sin. And Pastor Stephen alluded to the illustration that was given. It's attributed to an old Native American. If there were two dogs in a fight, which one received the most food was the one that would win. Although being in Ohio for so many years, if Michigan ate real well and Ohio State didn't eat anything, they'd be scrawny and skinny and Michigan would whoop them. But too often we feed the flesh, and so the flesh wins, and we quench the spirit. And that's possible in every one of our lives. In fact, it's probable. There's probably been times in each one of our lives that we have quenched the spirit, and we've chosen to sin because the flesh is weak. All right, a second reason, small letter B, in Galatians chapter 5, we find that the flesh wars against the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. I'm going to go ahead and read that verse in Galatians chapter 5. I don't want to take a real long time on the verses in this section because I want to look at the verses in the following section. And so if you don't get there in time, don't worry about it. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17, God says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And then he goes on and tells us how we can know if the flesh is winning in our lives by describing the works of the flesh. And then he, from there, tells us how we can know if the spirit is winning the battle in our lives as he describes the fruit of the spirit. And so we can know in our own lives, if we do honest evaluation, is the spirit winning this war that rages within us, or is the flesh winning? All we have to do is read the book of Galatians and see if those are evident, or see what is evident. It's going to be one or the other, either the list of the flesh or the list of the spirit. And so this is why Christians sin. The flesh is weak, and the flesh wars against the spirit. And we know from Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16, that even a just man falls. And that verse says 7 times. And so that's another way you can tell a just man from a wicked man. Second half of that verse, it talks about the wicked man. The just man is the one who gets up after he falls. In other words, he confesses his sin and goes on for God. The wicked man falls into sin and stays there. And that's how we can tell the two apart. And I think we all know believers that would be classified by God as a wicked man because they've gotten into sin and they've chosen to stay there. Sometimes they still continue to attend church, but they usually go to a church that never preaches against sin. And it seems just defying any logical sense or any common sense that there'd be such a church. And yet they're more and more prevalent today. Rick Warden and his purpose-driven mentality has just infected as a very aggressively and fast-growing cancer in fundamentalism and among Baptist churches over a great desire to grow. And so the motive was right, just the methodology was all anti-scriptural. And that's unfortunate. And I mention that a lot because I don't ever want that to be suggested to me. I just want you to know better that if you suggest it to me, I am not going to be very tolerant or accepting of that idea. I like ideas, but that's one that, because it's anti-biblical, that I just will not accept. And so it's destroyed churches. And Christians get into sin because they're never told anything different. And so even the just man falls. And then in John, that should be verses 8 through 10 in 1 John, a wise man daily confesses his sin. And we're familiar with those verses. And so when we sin, we confess it, we forsake it. Doesn't mean we won't commit it again, because there's always that sin that does so easily beset us. But we try to avoid it. We try to resist it. And so we try to follow the Holy Spirit of God. Or let's move on to capital letter C. And I like this one. This is kind of cool. As I was reviewing it today, let's go ahead in Jude verse 24. Let's read that whole verse. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Those last two words, exceeding joy, I believe they refer to the Son of God who presents us to the Father. And I believe this is his attitude as he does so, because he's the subject of this verse, not us. He's the subject. And so this, I believe, would speak of his attitude in that presentation. Now, having said that, this afternoon I kind of got the idea, we understand exceeding joy, but I wonder if there's anything in the word. And so I looked it up. This is a compound word. The first part, the exceeding, in the Greek it's two words. I'm sorry, it's one word, but it's a compound word, which translates correctly, exactly as it's translated. The first part of that word is the word much, or the word exceeding. But that word joy, translated literally, means to leap. I get a word picture here. Jesus is presenting you to the Father faultless, not spotless, but faultless. We talked about that already. And as Jesus presents you there, what is his demeanor? And it'll blow your mind when you think about this, because this is not who we picture Jesus to be. I think even those of us that study the Word of God and have attended solid Bible-believing churches for all of our lives or most of our lives and have studied the Word of God, I think sometimes we lack in our understanding of who Jesus is and how much he really loves us. But the picture that God is drawing for us here is that as he presents you faultless before the throne of God, he's jumping up and down for joy. Think about that. How much you mean to him. I mean, we grasp it in the cross that he would be willing to die. I mean, how much does he love you? And then you'll hold this much because he hung on the cross for us. But this idea of him jumping up and down for joy just blew my mind this afternoon when I looked and saw the word that God chose to use, because I expected an entirely different word. I expected the word charis, C-H in English anyway, C-H-A-R-I-S. That's the word I expected to find. And I was very surprised to find the word that I found. So he's excited. He can't wait until that day. How excited are we for that day? I don't think we're quite as excited. Man, we just hold on to life with everything we got. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the way God created us, because we're not to be in a hurry. We're to be there in his time. But boy, when that time comes, what a joyous occasion that's going to be. We'll be faultless. That's small letter A. We'll be faultless. We already saw that. We'll be in his presence. We already talked about that. But the last one that I'd like to spend most of our time on tonight is that we'll see his glory. And I believe somewhere along the line I've mentioned that doing a word study on the word glory is really a fascinating study. And so that's what numbers 1 through 5 are. All in reference to, because the word glory is one of these multi-purpose words that has a lot of different meanings to it or usages to it. And so this is all in, regards to the glory of God. What is God's glory? Because when we stand in his presence and we see him just as excited as his little kid on Christmas morning, jumping up and down because he just got that present that he always wanted to have his whole life long, or at least for the last month. You know how it is if you have had kids. But boy, they get excited and jump up and down, so excited and happy. And as he's there, this is what we're going to see, his glory. All right, Romans 3:23, we're familiar with it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so when it's talking about the glory of God, now this is what we'll see. What is it in verse 23 of Romans 3 that God is referring to when he uses the word glory? Cindy?
Perfection is perfect.
Did you read my notes?
No.
Perfection is the word I have written down. There's another word that we would probably use, or at least that I would use first, but I tried to alliterate. They're all going to start with P. And so you nailed it on the first shot. Thanks for taking the wind out of my sails. That's good. We had a lady in Bucyrus. She was notorious for that. She would we must have thought on the same wavelength, because she was always able to get the words in my notes. And I know she didn't look at them, although I teased her about looking at it. But I knew she didn't, because I don't let anyone see them, because then they won't listen when I speak. And, that's just not very nice. So I don't let anybody see it. My wife has no clue what I'm going to preach from Sunday. You can ask her Sunday morning, what's he going to preach? Well, this week, I'm going to preach on the wise men, in case I forget to tell you. The word I would have used if I wasn't trying to alliterate would be the holiness of God. For all of sin and come short of the holiness of God, the perfection. That's his holiness. Perfection is an apt word to describe it. There is no tarnish on his holiness. None whatsoever. No dimple, no imperfection, nothing. He is perfect in holiness. We grasp the concept, but I don't think we grasp the reality. And when we are presented in his presence, we're going to see the reality. And that's exciting. Oh, this is what I fell short of. No wonder I'm convicted of my sin by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we'll see the perfection of God. That's his glory. But in Psalm 19:1, this is another verse you very well might be familiar with. But let's look at that one. Psalm 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. So what does the word glory mean there? I wouldn't think it means it's holiness. Because when you look around and look at creation, I don't know if you grasp the holiness. Pastor?
His power.
Very good. That's exactly what I have written down. You guys are good. Did he share my notes? Because he had it last week. Did you give all the answers out already? But yeah, we see the power of God. Now, you know, if I could take this pen, I don't know how much it weighs. I'm wondering if it even weighs an ounce. It might weigh an ounce, maybe two. If I could just make this levitate right there, wouldn't that be impressive? Wouldn't I be able to go on the talk show circuit and make millions and millions of dollars, write a book? I'd get filthy rich because I can make a pen hang in air. What about if that was a planet? What if that was an entire solar system? What if that was the entire universe? Now, just that would be pretty amazing in demonstration of the power of God. But the power of God extends beyond that, because I would have to say, well, you know, back to me hanging the pen in the air, you know, suspending it there, levitating it. I'd have to say, well, there's nothing there, but I'm going to make a pen, create a pen out of nothing where there is nothing. And then I'm going to make it hang there, defying all the laws of gravity, all the laws of the physical realm. You see, that's what God did. Isn't it wonderful that as we consider his power, and we can get a little better, I think, grasp of his power, the reality of it, than we do of his holiness, but I think we still fall far short. Isn't it wonderful that we know we're kept by the power of God, the same God who could do that? Now, what about bringing the dead to life? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? And it's going to happen one day. And, you know, if we go before the rapture happens, he's going to do it for us. And we'll be able to witness it from heaven and see our bodies just come up out of the grave. We'll meet them in the clouds and be rejoined with our bodies. I just hope mine's better looking. It's crazy the dumb thoughts you get when you're trying to preach. But anyway, it won't really matter, will it? So, okay, let's move on before I get myself in more trouble. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." What might the word glory, it's used there, and the word glorified, so essentially two times. What is it about God that the word glory refers to, Guy? Three for three. Praise, the praise of God. I mean, Jesus was very affectionate with the whole family, including Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And certainly if he had been there, he would have raised him. But he waited on purpose. Of course, you know that in the Jewish culture, when you were dead for 3 days, there is no coming back from that. If it was less than 3 days, then the possibility was there in their minds that they could resuscitate or revive. And so Jesus waited that amount of time. There was a reason he waited that time, and that was it. And then he went back there and he called Lazarus out. And he didn't do it just because of his affection for the family. He didn't do it because Lazarus was a good tither. Wouldn't it be nice if all the best tithers of this church and its throughout its history were raised from the dead and they came back? Or even soul winners. We'd be a lot more better off if God brought back the best soul winners this church has ever had. That'd do us better, make us more healthy than the tithers. What about the nicest people? If God decided to bring them back and let them have a second go at it, wouldn't that be great? Well, he's not going to do that. He did it here, not because Lazarus was a great person or a nice person or a tither or a soul winner, but he did it so that he would receive all the praise and that men would look to God in heaven and glorify him, praise him. And so when we think about the setting in the book of Jude, be presented faultless in his presence, we're seeing his holiness without any blemish. We're seeing his power as we can stand on, we're standing before the throne of the universe. And I imagine if we turned around, I think we can see the whole universe. The Bible says we'll know as we're known. And we'll be able to see that little speck over in the distance that we called Earth. And we'll see all the stuff that he created, and we'll see those magnificent beings that are around the throne with the four faces. Man, that just drives me crazy trying to imagine that in my mind. I got a face here of a man, a face here of an ox, a face here of an eagle, and on each side of his head, where's his hair? How's he got hair? What kind of hair? What do his ears look like? I mean, if you got an eye over here, my ear's going to get in the way of that eye. Do I got an eye between or an ear between my eyes? I mean, or this angel? Think about that. We're going to see the power of God. And we're going to see as all the angelic realm and all the heavenly hosts bow before God and fall on their faces and praise him, holy, 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 forevermore. We're going to see all this, his glory. The Bible talks about creation worshiping him. You remember when Jesus was riding in on Palm Sunday and the Jews came up and said, hey, make these people shut up. And they didn't say it in those words, but they were offended because they were obviously acknowledging Jesus to be the Messiah in their praises and their hosannas. And Jesus said, you know, if they stopped, the rocks would cry out. I never heard a rock talk. I've seen a lot of rocks in my life, been around a lot of rocks. I've never heard one talk. Do they? God seems to suggest they do. He talks in one place about the walls talking in judgment. Now, to us, it just seems like that's just nonsense. Because to us, it is. But is it to God? I don't know. Honestly, I'm just saying these things. But all of creation praises God, and we'll see that. It'll become a reality when we're standing in his presence. I think we're going to be awestruck. I don't think, and again, it's a concept we can grasp, but it's a reality that we cannot grasp. All right, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 for number 4. Verse number 55. We're talking about what is this glory that we will see when we stand faultless in his presence. Acts chapter 7, verse number 55. But he, of course this is Stephen, just after he got stoned, or as he was being stoned, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so what might this be, the word glory? Hey, Cindy?
Maybe his awesome
presence. Okay. You're close, but it's not right this time. Sorry. Yes, Amy?
Person?
Okay, she got it. She got it. It helps knowing they all start with P. Person. The glory of God speaks of the person of God. Because God is not a being like us. Now, when Jesus was on earth, of course, he was fully man. And I believe that when Stephen saw him there standing in heaven, I think that's he saw the same Jesus that was on the earth. And so, because remember what the angels said as the disciples watched Jesus ascend in the cloud? They said, this same Jesus, he's not going to come back as some mystic-looking ghost. He's not going to come back as this massive behemoth monster. The same Jesus, the same one you see, is the same one who's coming back. And I think that's who we'll see through all eternity. And again, I can be wrong on that. If you disagree with that, that's fine. We just have to put scripture together and let the Holy Spirit lead us on that one. But that's what I believe we'll see. But the glory of God is what Stephen saw. And then it goes on and elaborates and says he's seeing God himself. And so the glory speaks of the person of God and his exalted being. God is a spirit. And so, our God is spirit. And so he's not like a being that we can grasp. Just the whole concept of his omnipresence dictates that he cannot be a physical being like we are. And so we can say, I acknowledge that, grasp the concept. Well, we can't grasp the reality, but when we stand in his presence, faultless, we'll see it. with our own two eyes. And then we'll be able to grasp the reality of the person of God, the same one who in the beginning was God. I think it's going to be natural. And almost our bodies are going to force us to just fall on our faces at what we see, such an awesome, awesome sight. Well, we've got one more. We've got a few minutes. Number five, Revelation 21, 23. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so the glory of God did lighten the city. And so, Cindy, you want to try your answer on this one? The presence of God. And I think oftentimes when the word glory is used, it's used in reference to God, it's used of that Shekinah glory, that bright light that the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, saw on the road to Damascus, and it blinded him, brighter than the noonday sun. And so it lights up all of heaven. Now, it's interesting that it doesn't say that the sun and moon aren't there. It just says there's no need of them. Because Christ and his glory are brighter. And we'll see that. I remember as a kid, and they never should have told a kid like me, when there was going to be an eclipse, don't look at the sun. Because they might as well have said, hey, look at the sun. It'll burn your eyes out. And I did every chance I got. And anyway, our eyes can only handle so much light. Imagine being able to look into the face of God in this light that outshines the sun. And to be able to look away and not have those great big spots before your eyes. Won't that be cool? But the glory of God. I don't think we can fully grasp the reality of what God is telling us we'll see. As Jesus is there, and it almost sounds irreverent to say, jumping around for joy to present us faultless, but that's what God said about himself. With exceeding joy. What a marvelous day this is going to be. I hope you look forward to it. The more I study this verse, the more I look forward to it, though I'm not necessarily in a hurry. I got ornery grandkids, and I just like to sit back and watch my kids have to deal with them. It's called dad's satisfaction. I can hide in the other room, but they got to deal with it. And so, anyway, not in a hurry to get there, but boy, when it's my time, what a day that'll be. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing anticipation and excitement of our heavenly home to us through this verse. Thank you for how it exhibits your love to us and the fact that you keep us and you present us and you have that exceeding joy to be able to welcome us home. Father, help us to grasp and to have this excitement and anticipation. And Father, may it restore our and revive our hearts and give us the joy that the world cannot fathom. And that our hearts can barely contain. Again, we ask your blessing upon each in our church family that are not well, and just put your hand of healing upon them. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.